I need the clicker back there, somebody. Clicker. All right, so how many of you have been here for this series of messages? Okay, most of you. Oh, thank you. So this is the third one, and on transitions, life's transitions. And as we all know, we go through lots of transitions in life, right? So, in fact, when a woman's going to have a baby and the baby starts to drop down the birth canal, that's called what? Transition, right? And I've never had to experience that, but I have been present for 5 births, and at the risk of putting my wife on the spot, does it get easier each time? A little bit. You've forgotten. All right, that's a good thing. You know, so I remember the first one. We were Eric was born in Naval Bethesda Hospital. I was still in the Navy, and we went there and all excited, and this huge nurse. I mean, she's over 6 feet tall. She's big. I said, "Hi, we're here to have a baby." And she goes, "We'll see." So that was my first experience. And and at that time in the Navy, I'm sure it's changed now in the military, but I couldn't even be in the room with her when she delivered. So all the things we'd learned through Lamaze, we couldn't practice there. But we were able to do it on the subsequent ones, and actually the fifth one, Kyle, who will be turning 30 here in December, yeah, amazing. I delivered him, so the doctor trained me how to do that, and Linda's labor didn't start till like midnight, so it wasn't that long. It was only about 4 hours, but we'd been up all night, so I'm like this, you know, and I said, Dr. Smith-Wason, I don't really, you can go ahead and do it. No, you said you wanted to do it. You got to do it. So I got to be she was right there, to say the least. But that was a rich experience to hold your son in your hands as he is born. Yeah. Some transitions, like I say, they become easier over time. Lynn and I figured out this morning in the first 4 years of our marriage, we lived in 6 different apartments. Yeah, and that's a lot, yeah, but it got a little easier each time, and then we finally moved into our first home with the 7th move, and we moved here back here to Maryland in 1978. But it's important to realize that when we talk about these transitions that, first of all, there's no clear line in the sand. It's not like, okay, I'm standing here on the carpet, now I'm on the tile, okay, I'm in this phase of transition, now I'm in that phase of transition. Things can sort of weave together. Also, it's important to remember that there can actually be transitions within transitions. There can be smaller transitions within larger transitions that are occurring. Even as we saw when we were looking at the story of Israel and how God promised Abraham that his people would occupy the land. That didn't happen until later, did it? Much later. And we see that as Joshua leads the people of Israel into the land. So, and then that transition even became larger, as we'll see today. Also, transitions can take time. They can take anywhere from 3 days to 3 years. And that's important to remember that, because we're going to come back to that a little later this morning. There are transitions of seasons of life, seasons in the natural. Fred asked at Shabbat on Friday night. By the way, if you haven't been to Shabbat, it's just an awesome time. It is. It's just fun, relaxing, inspiring. It's just great. And Fred asked about people and seasons, their favorite season. I think you said yours was fall, right? Fall, yeah. And so how many of you like fall? It's your favorite season. Okay, there you go. A lot of people, yeah. I like the fall, but the thing I like most about it is when the first frost comes. You know why? Kills the bugs, especially those mosquitoes. Thank you, Paul. That's it. How many of you hate mosquitoes? I think I've gotten more mosquito bites this summer than any year. I don't know. And the only good thing about it, a possibly good thing about it, is I'm just hoping that the next mosquito that bites me, that I am so full of Jesus that after it bites me, it flies off singing, "There's power in the blood." Yeah. So, okay, my clicker's not working here. While we're waiting for them to set that up, the next slide we're going to talk about in your bulletin is the chart that I've shown. I'm not going to go through this chart today, but in the last couple messages, this is a chart about the scale of stress. And as I pointed out last week, as one of the brothers reminded me the week before, these are absolute values, okay? It's not like if you're getting married, that's 50 points, and if you're sick, that's, you know, minus 30 points. It's all absolute value. The problem is that when you have multiple things going on in your life, they add up. So, you know, you could be moving to a new city, which seems to be a great thing, getting a new job, new home, but all of those create stress. And you add all those stressors up, and it can be pretty large. And as you can see at the very bottom there, if it's 150 or less, relatively amount of change, 150 to 300, et cetera, et cetera. So that's for you to keep, okay? Thank you, sir. So, it's still not working. Whatever you did. I got it. Okay, I understand what's going on. Thank you. Just don't pay any attention to the man in the booth, right? Like the Wizard of Oz. Yeah. Ready? There we go. All right, so I want to give credit where credit's due. This man, Terry Walling, he's the man that I went through the coaching out in California with back in early June when Lynn and I flew out there to Southern California. And he wrote a book titled Stuck, which about transitions. It says Navigating the Transitions of Life and Leadership by Terry Walling. Excellent book. And it's been the grist for a lot of these messages that I've shared with you. In fact, Terry shares this. Transitions occur in the lives of all committed Christ followers. They are the moments and days that lie between what is and what is to come. Transitions are in the seam between one development phase and the next. They deepen our trust and dependency on God and help us better recognize God's voice and calling in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So, just a quick review here. There are four phases that we looked at with transitions. There's the entry phase, the evaluation phase, the alignment phase, and the direction phase. And in between those two hemispheres is a line that we call what? The water line, okay? And we talked about what that means about being below the water line. We'll talk about that again in a minute. So in this entry phase, we experience a lot of restlessness, isolation. There can be internal confusion, external conflict, hunger to hear from God, yet he seems silent, and inability to move forward. And then when we go into this evaluation phase, which is below the waterline. Now, below the waterline, everybody knows when they take a ship and they put it into dry dock, they're working where? Below the waterline. And why is that? Because you can't see below the waterline, right? You can be out at sea. You can't see below the waterline. You know what's going on. It could be all sorts of problems beneath the waterline that you're not aware of. And this is where God works in our lives. When we're in this phase, which William Bridges calls the neutral zone or neutral phase, we're in this phase, God works in our lives. And we can feel disengagement, dismantling, disidentification, disenchantment, disorientation. I like to say we can feel discombobulated. You know, it can be a very challenging time. And then as we move along, we move into a phase called the alignment phase. And in the alignment phase, something is always given up in order to gain something better for the future. And finally, as new direction is set, We can experience, this isn't always true, but we can experience destiny revelation, destiny fulfillment, and even divine contacts. Yeah. So today, in this third and final message, I want us to look at sometimes, not always, but sometimes transitions lead to transformation. Transition leads to transformation. Now, you see the life of the caterpillar. We actually got this monarch caterpillar, butterfly and caterpillar on our post here. Amazing. I just realized this morning there may be something prophetic about this, the fact that, seriously, that was chosen. I'll explain why in a minute. Ingrid did that, right? Didn't she do that? Because a number of people contributed to the painting here, but I think she did that particular part, right? Yeah. So the monarch butterfly, you can see there in the picture that little bitty caterpillar. When the monarch butterfly is a caterpillar, when it's born, it's like the size, it could fit on a pinhead. That's how small it is. And it has a ravenous appetite. If you see them eating your leaves, they're ravenous. And he begins to grow, or she begins to grow, and develop. And eventually, as we know, it becomes this beautiful butterfly. But the thing I want to point out about this is that through all these stages of development and change, there's more than the fact that it's changing from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's also changing in many other ways. When it's a caterpillar, how far can it go? How far can it crawl? Not very far. No. I Googled it. I looked up, and there's one they kind of moved together, a bunch of them, and they said, maybe 30 meters. That'd be a lot, you know? So basically, this caterpillar is limited to its little location on the leaf, on the tree, in this precise place where it comes out of its cocoon. But then it becomes a butterfly, and it begins to soar, doesn't it? It begins to fly. But more than that, if it's born in the late summer, if it's born early, they die before the summer's over. If it's born in the late summer, what do? They migrate to Mexico, all the way to Mexico, cross the wall. They're immigrants. They learn Mexican. They spend the whole winter down there. They spend the whole winter down. Yeah, they learn Spanish, not Mexican. Thank you. They spend the whole winter there, and then they do what? They migrate back. Okay, they can fly as high as 10,000 feet and 245 miles a day. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is what God wants for you and me. See, sometimes we want to stay like that little caterpillar and just sit there, little inchworm, you know. Oh, it's a tasty leaf. This is really good. I just want to stay right here. And God's saying, I want you to not only fly like the butterfly, but I want you to go further than you ever dreamed or thought you could possibly go. Amazing illustration. So let's look at some things that transformations will do. Transformation brings new insights. What are those new insights? Well, they bring new insights about God and His character. They bring new insights as to how God desires deeper faith and trust in Himself. They bring new insights about where God is at work and what this means to your life direction. And they bring new insights as to what God desires for you in terms of personal change in your inner life and in your external ministry. Now, to help flesh this out, I want us to look at the lives of two great men, Peter and Paul, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Now, both of these men, and I know you know most, if not all of this, were Jewish. Both of them were about the same age. Peter was uneducated. He was an uneducated fisherman. Paul was very well educated. I called Peter a fisherman. Paul, I called him a bounty hunter. When we're introduced to him, he's a bounty hunter. Peter, of course, was a disciple of Jesus, and Paul met Jesus later. Both died in Rome, one about 65 A.D. and the other about 67 A.D. Transitions can shift your paradigm, creating a dramatic transformation. Transitions can shift your paradigm, creating a dramatic transformation. Let's begin with the life of Peter. Every transition begins with an ending. We have to let go of the old things before we can pick up the new. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. William Bridges. So, this guy, Peter, and I want to pick up at the end of the life of Jesus. He's already gone through one transition. He's left fishing to follow Jesus, right, as a disciple. But now he's going to go through another transition, as did all disciples, because what's happening? Jesus is what? He's gone. He's not with them anymore. For 3 years, they'd walk with him. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard him speak. They'd broken bread with him. Now he has left them. Just prior to that, what does Peter do? Bold, brave Peter cuts off a man's ear, right? And as we said before, was he aiming at his ear? I don't think so. No, I think the guy ducked, fortunately. He denies the knowledge of Jesus 3 times. Denied his Lord. All the disciples, when Jesus returns after the resurrection, he enters the room, and they're what? Behind what? Locked doors. Locked doors. They're afraid. And what does he finally do? He goes back to fishing. I'm just going to go back to fishing. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what we're talking about that happens to us in this phase that we call the evaluation phase. When we're down there below the waterline, we get restless. We can feel isolated. We can feel internal confusion, external conflict, and have an inability to move forward. And so sometimes we can go back to what is comfortable to us, what we're used to that's comfortable, when God's trying to move us into something new, something else. And that's what happened with Peter. He said, I'm going back to fishing. Now the Lord encouraged them to tarry in Jerusalem and to wait there. And as we know, on the day of Pentecost, a dramatic change came about. Dramatic transformations can lead to new directions. We're going to take a little trip through the book of Acts here. So if you have your Bibles and want to open with me, we're not going to read all these scriptures, but I want to just take us on a little journey. And we all know what happened the day of Pentecost. I don't have to remind you of that event. But let me just say this about the book of Acts. Honestly, this just came to me this week, and I'm reading in the introduction to Acts in my Bible, which was given to me almost 10 years ago, and I've read it before, and it didn't hit me like it did today, or this week, I mean. This is one of the most significant books of the Bible. You know? Jesus, as he ministered, was he ministering in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant? Old Covenant. He was ministering in the Old Covenant. When he broke bread with the disciples on the night of Passover, he says, now this is what? New Covenant. Okay, he's getting ready to leave. So all the time he's ministering on the earth, he's ministering in the Old Covenant. Jesus leaves, he dies, he's resurrected, he leaves the earth, and now there's this parenthesis that the book of Acts fills. It bridges the world from the time of Jesus and his work here on this earth to what we would find later revealed through the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John and the book of Hebrews as well. This is amazing. Just think if we didn't have the book of Acts in our Bible. Just think about that. All the things we learn about, we read about, we are seeing God's kingdom plan unfold in an amazing way. And just think how bereft we'd be if we didn't have that. And so Acts chapter 2 is, of course, the day of Pentecost. And then Acts chapter 3, Peter and John enter the temple. There's a man that's lame. Silver and gold have we none. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he gets up and starts dancing and singing. And guess what? Were all the Jewish leaders excited about that? They were pretty upset, weren't they? Now here's Peter and John, who've been hiding behind locked doors, who've been wanting to go back to fishing. Are they the same men that they were before? Their lives are transformed, aren't they? They are totally different. In fact, not only do 3,000 come to faith that day, but he speaks to a crowd of people there after they heal this man who'd been lame. And forgive me, I've said this before, and I sometimes feel like I need to apologize for the redundancy, but this man, they said he was 40 years old later. So if he's 40 years old, then my logic, reasoning mind says to me that he was there when Jesus was there. But Jesus didn't heal him, did he? For whatever reason. We don't know why. I mean, it's not a problem. But all of a sudden, this man's healed. Whoa. And everybody's like, wait a minute. We saw this guy begging all the time. He was lame. Now he's walking. What in the world is going on? So Peter gets up and he speaks. And he talks to them. He says, brothers, I know that what you did in ignorance, talking about killing Jesus, crucifying him, just as your leaders also did, but what God predicted through the mouth of the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Yeah. And so out of their message, more people come to faith. And so what do the Sanhedrin do? The ruling Jewish leaders, they say, we got to do what? We got to arrest these guys. This is just chapter 4. This is Peter's first arrest. First arrest. He got arrested a lot of times. Anybody in here been arrested a lot of times? No? Rudy's not here today. When he was doing Operation Rescue, he got arrested. He got arrested so many times, I told him to get one of those swipe cards when he goes in the jail. You know, just swipe him in and swipe him out, you know? So I've been arrested before. But anyway, we won't digress and go there. But what a changed man. He's arrested over and over again. The same man that was hiding behind locked doors, the same man that threatened to cut off a man's ear, threatened really to kill him, the same man that wanted to go back to fishing. Now his life is totally, completely, resolutely, unbelievably transformed. And then we're going to jump to chapter 10 here. We'll come back to Acts chapter 4 in a minute. He has this vision, doesn't he? And the vision is what? What is the vision that he has? Bill.
He comes down from the heavens, and there's all sorts of unclean animals, and voices from heaven says, rise up and eat.
Right. There are all these, sheet comes down, and there are all these unclean animals, and the voice says, rise up and eat. And it does it how many times?
Three times.
Does Peter know exactly what this means?
No.
He's about to go through another transition. At the moment, he's disoriented, okay? At the moment, he doesn't quite understand what's going on. And all of a sudden, this person comes from Cornelius's house and says, this man would like you to come and visit with him, Cornelius. Now, who is Cornelius? He's a centurion, right? Acts chapter 10, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. In other words, he's a Roman soldier. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for whom? For the Jewish people. Whoa. Do you think maybe God took notice of that? Yeah, I think so too. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Wow. Now, was he doing, let's just pause here a second. Was he doing charitable deeds for Jewish people who were now believing in Jesus as Messiah?
I'd say no.
He was just doing charitable deeds to the Jewish people, wasn't he? Interesting. Maybe a principle for us, huh? So, in fact, the Lord, in speaking to him, said, your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Wow. Yeah, everybody say wow. That was a wow. So Peter comes to the house, starts talking to these guys, and I don't know that Peter was known for long, laborious sermons. His one on the day of Pentecost really wasn't that long. But he hasn't finished speaking, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came. Whoa! I mean, it rocked the place, right? Yes. I mean, they were, and Peter's like, I don't know. These are Gentiles. How come this is happening? And all of a sudden, boom, it all comes together for him. He realizes, whoa, God is speaking to these people as well. In fact, he says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism in every nation. He accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Wow. All of a sudden, a new transformation, a new transition, a new paradigm for Peter that changed the course of how the gospel was shared from then on to today. Totally changed the trajectory, a change of direction. Now, when he went back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 11, did they all say, now these are the Jewish believers he's talking with, right? They all go, wow, this is great. Yes, we knew this was going to happen. What did they say? They were upset. Wait a minute. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. These are Gentiles, right? Yes. No, they couldn't come to faith. No way. No way. But he tells them the story, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. And they say, look what God has done. He's given the gift of repentance that leads to life to people who aren't even Jews. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. Total transformation. Total transformation. So, let's go back to Acts chapter 5. The story continues. So Acts chapter 5, I'm not going to go through each one of these chapters, so don't worry. You'll be out of here by lunch, hopefully. Hopefully, yeah. So we go on, keep going, 6, 7. We get to Stephen, and Stephen is giving this amazing address. He's accused of blasphemy. And then what happens to Stephen? He's stoned. Wow. First martyr recorded in the New Testament. He's stoned to death. And he's stoned, and chapter 7, right before the beginning of 8, it says, they were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Guess who was holding the robes of those who were stoning them? A young man named Saul. Chapter 8 begins, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Wow. I mean, consider with me this man, Paul. He hated those Jewish believers who believed in the Messiah. He hated them. I mean, I'm not making up words. This is what the scripture tells us, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. He persecuted the Jewish believers. He sought them out. He harassed them. He arrested and imprisoned them. He oversaw their execution. And not only all of this, but he took great pleasure in his work. He loved it. He thought he was doing what? He thought he was doing God's work. Yeah, he thought he was doing a good and righteous thing. I'll show these people. I mean, this guy, I think it's hard for me. Maybe it's just me. But it's hard for me to picture Paul being such an evil man. You know, think of some of the evil men that we've known in modern history, you know, and think of them, of any one of them, having a dramatic conversion. I mean, we'd go, wow, it's amazing. Saul was the enemy of the church. And here's what he said. This is later in his life when he's writing in Galatians, or it's in Acts, excuse me, he also writes in Galatians, but Acts chapter 26, it says, in fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them. I even pursued them to foreign cities, since I was greatly enraged at them. Wow, those are strong words, aren't they? Yeah. So this man is going to have a transformation. He's going to have a transition in his life. As I say, Saul arrived on horseback and he left in a basket. Now, Saul was traveling to Damascus. We don't know that he was on a horse. Okay? Nothing in the scripture says that. A lot of pictures show that, paintings. But guess how far Damascus is from Jerusalem? If you're going by car today, it's about 5 hours. Okay? If you were walking in that day, it would have taken you about 2 weeks. Yeah. Now, one way or the other, Paul was so determined to get rid of every single believer, Jewish believer, in Jesus as the Messiah, that he was willing to go all the way to Damascus because he'd heard there are a few of them there in a synagogue. That's pretty ruthless, isn't it? You know? And whether he traveled 2 weeks or a matter of days, we don't know. But the fact is, he was relentless in his pursuit. He was single-minded in what he was going to do. He had set his face like flint. I'm going to Damascus. Things are going to change there. These guys are going to be sorry. Guess what happened to him? He got knocked down. Now, whether that was off his horse or off his donkey or just off his feet, we don't know. It was noon. It could have been he was offering noon prayers, as would have been his practice. He could have been standing there praying. God of heaven, God of the universe, boom, he's on his back. And not only that, but he's what? He's blind. Wow. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, boom, lights out, your sight's gone. And for how many days was he blind? 3 days. Oh, interesting. Do you think some transition was beginning in those 3 days? What's he thinking? What's going on inside of Paul during those 3 days? Confusion. Thank you. Yes, he's confused. He's wondering what's happening. He's thinking about everything. God is speaking to his heart. He has, excuse me for the pun here, but he literally has a captive audience, doesn't he? Yeah, he can't go anywhere. He can't do anything. People have to take care of him. And God's speaking to him. And then a man comes, sent by God, to talk to him about the Messiah. Saul receives the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with water, joined to the community of believers, and immediately goes to the synagogue. The same man immediately goes to the synagogue and begins to say, Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. Thank you. Isn't that an amazing, absolutely amazing transformation? In fact, his life was threatened and they lowered him out the city walls in a basket. So he came on a horse, maybe, I don't know. Maybe it was his Mustang, I don't know. But he left in a basket. He spent 3 years in the desert. 3 years. Yeah, 3 years in the desert. Do you think God was working with him then? Yeah. See, he's going through the same process. He's going through the same process. He's entering with a dramatic entry. He's evaluating, okay? He's evaluating what's going on in his life. How and why could all this be happening? What does it mean to believe in Jesus as Messiah? He's beginning to align himself with a new direction that was going to be a totally different life for him. Yeah. Acts chapter 13. I'm just going to jump ahead here, not cover everything in between. But Acts chapter 13, there was a man who went after Paul, and his name was what? No, not Peter. Barnabas. Yeah. And you remember I said that when you get into this new direction, there can be destiny revelation, destiny fulfillment, and divine contacts. Barnabas was Paul's divine contact. He came and brought him back with him, and together they served for a number of years. And again, time doesn't permit going into all the details, but he was Paul's divine contact. And he brought him back. And they're back at the church now in Antioch, and the leaders are praying, and they say, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. And they begin on what some authors call their first missionary journey. Acts 13, verse 13. Guess what? All through this process, the Apostle Paul is called Saul. Acts 13, there's a shift. From that point on, he's called Paul. Paul has his new direction. He knows where he's going. His life has been transformed. So, thinking about these two men and their stories, look with me again at the fact that transformation brings new insights. Think of how in their lives they gained new insights about God and his character. Think about how they saw new ways that God desired a deeper faith and trust in himself. Think about how with both Paul and Peter, they gained new insights about how God is at work and what this means to their life direction. And finally, think about the new insights that they gained as to what God desires in terms of a personal change in their inner lives and in their ministry. God wants the same thing for you and me. He wants the same thing for our lives. And you know, it's all possible. It was possible in their lives, and it's possible in your life and my life, because his transformation, the transformation of Jesus, leads to leads to our transformation. Jesus made the greatest transition of anybody in the history of the universe. He left heaven to come to earth as a man, to be born in an obscure place, in an obscure way, to an obscure family, and to grow up a sinless man to begin a ministry that would change the whole world. His transition has led to the greatest transformation in the history of the whole universe. So as we ponder that, I want to share with you a video that talks about being changed. And just think about these thoughts as we watch it together.
Let me tell you, oh my friends, about this joy I'm living in. Let me take the mic, go on and testify how I was dead and then I came to life. No more living in the dark of night, now everything's alright. I've been changed. I've been saved, brand new day.
This is the guy who sings the song. Yeah, dancing up here. Yeah, I used to be able to dance like that.
No.
John can dance like that. I can. Yeah, he can. He can dance like that. So as we close here, I want to ask you the question. What is it time to let go of in your life right now? This question marks the difference between change and transition, for the latter must start with letting go. And what is standing in the backstage in the wings of your life waiting to make an entrance? Yeah. Peter had to let go, didn't he, for God to use him as the man he became. Paul had to let go. His life was transformed and changed. And the same is true for each one of us. There are times in which we need to let go so that God can create in us what he wants to do for our future. Amen. Stand with me, please. And I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask Paul to come up here and lead us in the Aaronic benediction. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I've taken great delight in doing this series, so thank you very much. And And Lord, we just thank you that you are the Lord of the journey and that you walk with us through every transition in life, that you desire us to just walk with you. You want us, you reach out your hand to grab our hands, to lead us along the way. And Lord, we're just so grateful. And Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, those who are going through transitions now and those of us who will go through transitions if we're not right now, because life is full of them. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would see you walking with us and join with you as you transform our lives. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Yivarechecha Adonai, varishmarecha. Yaher Adonai panavalecha, vihuneka. Yisa Adonai panavalecha, veyasem lecha. Shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, his peace. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If any of you need prayer this morning for any reason, our prayer team will be up here to my right, to your left, and they'd be delighted to pray with you. Let's go in God's peace.